You know, I think you'll agree with me that we spend a lot of time in our life kind of waiting, don't we? Dealing with patience and that kind of thing. You know what I mean by that? I remember even as a little kid, my older brother and sister were in school, and I wasn't in school yet, and I couldn't wait to go to school. I was impatient. I just couldn't wait to go to school. And then finally I got old enough to go to school, and I was in kindergarten, and you know what I did? I cried every day. For like the first several weeks, I would cry every day. The teacher didn't know what to do with me. She even put me at the chair at her desk so that I could, maybe that would help, or maybe she hoped it would help, and it really didn't help too much. And the first day I came home from school, my mom met me at the school to walk home with me, and I had a hand of tissues, and she said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Well, I was too embarrassed to tell her the truth. I said, I think I'm getting a cold." She said, "Well, we'll send you with a hanky tomorrow." I think she knew better, because moms always know better. I couldn't wait to go to school, and then I couldn't wait to be out of school. And then I remember being in college. You know, you couldn't wait to go to college, and then you can't wait to get out of college. I remember, I can't wait till I'm done with this. And then out of college, I remember thinking, I can't wait to find that ACB that I'm going to marry someday. You guys don't know what ACB is? Awesome Christian Babe. That's what my friends called it, Awesome Christian Babe. And I found my Awesome Christian Babe, and we got married. And then I remember not being able to wait until we finally had kids. And then we finally had kids. And it just seems like there's always something, right? Something that we're waiting on, something that tests our patience as well, right? Things that test our patience, like freeways. And Walmart checkout lines, when you actually find a worker at a Walmart checkout line, it's like the slowest thing in the world. Or any fast food checkout line any longer, or drive-through, I should say. Or doctor's offices. They can be irritating as you're waiting there. There are people in our lives that try our patience that can be irritating. In ministry, we call those EGRs, extra grace required. There are some extra grace required people in our lives. Nobody in this church, of course, but in our lives, there are some EGRs that we encounter. Friends, the fact is we hate to wait. We're in the now generation. How many like waiting for food when you're hungry? We have at least one on our staff that gets a little hangry around lunchtime. I guess I might not tell you who it is. Oh, Mike? Oh, I'm sorry, I just told you. And actually, Mike doesn't get angry at lunchtime, but he's ready at lunchtime. At the same time, every day, he's meticulous about that, and that works for him, and that's all great. But we don't like to wait around for things. Today in our message series, we've been talking about faith that works. We're closing up on the book of James. Our speaker next week will be talking about faith as well. But we're going to wrap up James' book today in chapter 5, but we're going to talk about patience and prayers. Patience and prayers. So let's get started. Let's look at James 5, verses 7 through 12. And James says this. He says, "Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. So James has a whole lot to say in this passage. Let's begin to look at some of it. He begins by talking about patience, by being patient, waiting for the Lord's coming. Well, friends, he wrote this around 2,000 years ago, and the Lord still hasn't returned yet. So that's a lot of patience, isn't it? I mean, is Paul saying that we need to hold on until Jesus comes back, and then when Jesus comes back, we can finally just let it all rip? Is that what he's saying? No, the truth is that James had no idea when Jesus would return, when he would come again. His intent here was more to remind us that Jesus would one day return. And because he's one day returning, we can have patience because we know that this world isn't all there is. It's not all there is, and it will one day all be made right. So as we wait, we can trust in God. Trust that Jesus is coming back when God declares it the just the right time, which means that God's still in control of everything. And we can rest in patience in that fact. Friends, James isn't saying that we're always going to be patient in every area of our lives, but he does show us three special times that we need an extra dose of patience. The first of those times is when circumstances are uncontrollable. When they're uncontrollable, we need more patience. The simple truth is that a lot in our life is out of our control. Now, that doesn't stop us from trying to take control, does it? To try to have control, but you know, it just doesn't work. And when you try to be in control of that's uncontrollable, it just kind of drives you nuts. You can't keep your thumb on everything. Nobody can. James uses the example of a farmer in our circumstances that are uncontrollable. Look again from what we read at verse 7. He says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains." Now, I think farmers are amazing people of faith, personally. Some of the most faith people that I know. But also, don't get into farming unless you have a good degree of patience. You shouldn't do it because part of the job description of farmers is waiting. Waiting to till, waiting to plant, waiting to prune, waiting to harvest. There are a lot of factors that include waiting when it comes to farmers. Yet more than the factors of the farmer's things waiting to do, there are the factors that the farmer has no control over. The weather, the rain, the heat, the economy, the price of seed, labor practices. Being a farmer takes a great deal of patience. And James recognizes this even in his time as well. And that's why he illustrates patience to us with the example of a farmer. Like I said, most of the time when something's beyond our control, we still try to control it. And how do we usually do that? We do it by worrying. That's what we try to do. We worry. We think that worry will somehow help us control the situation. To worry about something, get this, to worry about something that you can change is dumb. Go ahead and change it. To worry about something that you can't change is useless because you can't change it anyway. Either way, worry doesn't give you any more control, and you shouldn't do it. That's why we need to have patience in the uncontrollable circumstances. Here's the second place that needs an extra dose of our patience. When people are unchangeable. Unchangeable. I mean, let's just be, first say, acknowledge the fact that with Jesus, everyone is changeable with Jesus. But let's also acknowledge the fact that without Jesus, most people aren't changeable. Some people aren't open to God changing them, at least in that moment, at least in that time. So why is it that we think that we might be able to change them when they're not even open to God changing them? When people won't change, James gives us the example of patience with prophets. James chapter 5:10, he says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Look, the duty of the prophets was to help people change, to bring them back to God, to lead them to be different in their behavior and what they were, to turn them back to God. Have you noticed that people resist change? Many people, myself included, resist even little suggestions that change some of the time. Is there anyone in your life right now who really needs change who refuses to change? It's difficult to live or work with a person who refuses to change. We can't change them, and there's a very good chance that they may never, ever change. So James says that we need patience with those kinds of people. The word patience in the Greek is the word makrothumos, And it means this. Macro means long, and thumos means, we get the word thermometer from it, it means heat. So it literally means being long to get heated up, long to get hot, long to get angry. Some of you say, well, it doesn't take me long to get angry. I'm a short fuse in a big bomb. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because you're not patient. You're not patient. Friends, we're to do all that we can to surrender to the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week, submitting to the Holy Spirit, who will empower us to have a long fuse and not to blow up, not to get overheated about people. Because we can't, and it's not our job. It's not our job to change others. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. James says we need to have patience when our circumstances are uncontrollable and when people are unchangeable. And third, we need an extra dose of patience when problems are unexplainable. And this can be really hard. James says the classic example here in verse 11, he talks about Job. He says, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, if you know Job's story at all, a lot of us know something about the story. Maybe you don't, but let me fill you in a bit. If you know anything about it all, then you know that Job played in the Super Bowl of suffering. What a great pun for today, right? The Super Bowl of suffering. I mean, Job really, really went through it, and yet Job won the championship in the end. Job was wealthy. He had everything going for him. In a two-day period of time, everything fell apart. He went bankrupt. His children were killed by a strong wind, collapsing the house they were in. He got an incurable disease that was very dreadfully painful. You think you have problems or that you've had a rough day? He lost his family, his friends, his finances, his health, suffering in every kind of way. One day his wife comes to him and she says, curse God and die. And my first thought when I hear that is, well, that's a great support system you got there, right? Curse God and die. But as you think this through, things for Job must have been really unbelievably bad if his wife and his friends are telling him you'd be better off dead than what you're experiencing. Can you even imagine circumstances that difficult? God allowed the devil to take away everything from Job except his life and his wife. And the worst part of Job's suffering was that he had no idea why it was happening. Why it was happening. For 37 chapters in the book of Job, God doesn't even talk to Job or tell him why it's happening. There was no apparent reason for his misfortune. Of all people, Job certainly should have had the privilege to say, why me? Right? And the truth is that in the account of Job, he didn't do anything that led to his situation. Sometimes, get this, friends, sometimes it just happens. And we won't know why. Sometimes it's just hard and it happens. Listen, life's not fair, and the truth is that God never said it would be fair. A lot of things in life just don't make sense to us, especially as they're happening, or maybe you'll never understand them on this side of heaven anyway. Job didn't understand, yet in all those unexplained problems, Job maintained his faith. Sometimes we just can't figure out our problems or why they're even happening. But listen, when circumstances are uncontrollable, when people are unchangeable, and when our problems are unexplainable, that's when we really need patience. Why? Well, we're going to talk about that next. James talks about three reasons for us to have patience. And the first reason is because God is in control. He is. God is in control. That's how Job stayed patient. Job knew that he knew that he knew that God was in control. James says this in verse 8. He says, you too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. And did you catch that? We already alluded to it a moment ago. The Lord's coming is near. We talked about it in our discussion earlier. Three times in this passage it says this, though. James says the Lord's coming is near. He says Jesus is coming is coming back. That's the ultimate proof of God's control, that God's in control. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop him coming back. The Bible teaches more about Jesus' second coming when he comes back to judge the world than it talked about his first coming. God's in control of history. It's his story. He's got it all planned out, everything on schedule, nothing's late. It's all moving toward his planned climax. God's in control, and listen, God's purpose for your life is far greater than any problem that you're facing right now. God's in control. You're not, but that's okay, because he is. Here's the second reason to be patient, because God rewards patience. He rewards it. Listen to the first part of verse 11. He says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Now I want you to do something with me. I want you to take your message outline, whether you're using it today or not. Turn your bulletin to the side with a message outline. Somewhere, find a margin. Somewhere on that outline, I want you to write the word blessed. Take a moment. I'll wait for you. Take a moment and do that. Write on your outline, on your bulletin somewhere, the word blessed. The word blessed. Friends, the second part of Job's life was more blessed than the first part. He went through what he went through, but the second part was more blessed. God doubled everything that he had. It pays to be patient. There are all kinds of rewards when you're being patient. Your character grows. You get along with people better. You're happier. You reach goals. There's a lot of benefits to being patient. God rewards it. And you're honored by him and by others. Others are going to notice you as a patient person. But listen, it's not just on this side of eternity. You're going to be rewarded in heaven also. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When people put you down because of your faith or they criticize you, be patient, because there's going to be a great reward for you in heaven. There will be. Here's the third reason to be patient, for us to be patient, because God is working things out. God's working things out. Often, God's working behind the scenes in ways that you're not even aware of. You don't even know what's going on in this situation, but he does. He's at work when we don't see him at work. Listen to the second part of verse 11 again that I just read a moment ago. Listen again where it talks about Job. It says, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Friends, God was working the whole time when Job didn't know what was going on. When he didn't know what was happening. When he didn't know where God was. The Lord finally brought things about and he was full of compassion and mercy. A delay doesn't mean a denial. Get that? A delay doesn't mean a denial. If you've been praying for an answer to a prayer and you haven't gotten that answer yet, you may think that God doesn't want to give you what you feel like you need. You may think he's saying no, but a delay isn't a denial. We have to be patient and learn to know the difference between no and not yet. They're different things. They're very different things. No and not yet. We want it now, but we have to be patient. God is at work. Even when we don't see what's going on, when we don't see what's happening, God was at work in Job's life without Job even being aware of it, even knowing it. Phillips Brooks was a famous pastor who lived in the 1800s. There's a story at one time about him that he was in his office and he was pacing the floor frustrated, and somebody walked by and saw him and they said, "What's the matter, Pastor?" And he said, "I'm in a hurry. And God isn't." That's what was the matter. That's how we are sometimes. But God's saying, be patient, because I'm working it out. I'm working it out. We need to remember that although we may feel tied to a situation that seems uncontrollable, God's working behind the scenes. Your situation may be uncontrollable to you. but it's not uncontrollable to God. As a matter of fact, you can begin thanking God. You can begin praising God today for the work that he's already doing that you haven't seen yet, that you can't see, that you don't know where it's going. You can thank and praise him even though you feel like you're stuck, because you're not stuck. So what are we supposed to do while we wait, right? That's maybe a big question. While we're being patient, what do we do? James answers that in four different ways. First is this: wait expectantly. Wait expectantly. James illustrates that again with the farmer to express this. Farmers expect the harvest, right? That's what they're looking for. There's no farmer that goes out there in the spring, sows his seed, and then just says, you know, nothing's going to happen. None of this is going to grow, so I'm not even going to go back in the fall. I'm not even going to check it in the summer because, you know, it's just not going to happen. No farmer does that, right? No, there are no room for Debbie Doubter farmers, right? And if there's any Debbies in the room, I'm not speaking of you. But there's no room for that. A farmer must believe that it's investable, that they've done the right thing in their planting. So what does a farmer do while he's waiting on God and he's waiting for the seed? While he's waiting on the harvest, the farmer, what he does is he prepares. He's getting ready for God's answer, which is the growth in the farmer's case, the seed to grow. Waiting time is for preparation, which shows expectation. We demonstrate our expectation by our preparation. We get ready for the answer in advance. Look at Psalm 130, verse 5. It says, I wait on the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I put my hope. Do you catch the expectation in that? In those words, my whole being waits, and in his words I put my hope. Hope, that's the word of expectation. I'm hoping in the Lord. I'm hoping in his word as my whole being is waiting on him in this situation. What are you waiting for God for from God? Is it a change in your job situation and you're just feeling like it, you just can't take it any longer? Is it an illness or a health condition that you're facing? Is it your marriage or financial problems? Waiting on the Lord to reach one of your children. Is that what it is? Whether they're a child or a teenager or an adult child. And you're waiting and waiting. Is it some personal battle, some spiritual attack? What is it that you're waiting on? Are you hoping in the Lord? Are you really expecting God to answer your waiting with some kind of response? Friends, if you have hope and you're expecting God to eventually do something, then prove it. Prove it. And how do you prove that you're expecting God to do something? It's simple. What are you doing to get ready for his answer? Are you preparing for that answer? If God's answer came today, would you be ready for it? How can you prepare? The way to get ready for something is by preparing in advance. You see, a lot of times when I'm waiting on God, he's really waiting on me. He was ready to give me the answer a long time ago. I wasn't ready to receive it. I mean, listen, it's not like God's sitting back trying to figure out your problem. How am I going to answer this problem? He knows the answer. It's the timing. He already knows how. It's the timing that's the issue. His timing is always perfect. And sometimes the thing that's holding up his timing is our readiness. You're not yet to the point to receive it. Or maybe the character that he wants to build in you hasn't been fully built yet. Or maybe it's not you at all, but it's somebody else around you in the situation that he's reaching to, and they're not ready yet for the answer. Or maybe you're just not prepared yet for that answer today, and you couldn't handle it if he gave it to you right now. Waiting is the time to get ready. Expect his answer by preparing for it. When farmers are waiting for their seed to grow or their time to their plant, they're preparing. They're not just sitting around doing nothing. They're preparing. They're getting ready. They're changing the equipment out and servicing it on their equipment for the planting or the harvesting, whatever they're going to do. They're changing out the tile in the fields that needs done. They're clearing land away for more planting options. They're working out their schedule so when the planting and the harvest time comes, there's nothing that's going to hold them back from getting out there in that field and being ready to go. They don't only work in the spring and then the fall and take the rest of the year off. They're preparing for the yield that God's going to bring. Here's the second thing to do while you're waiting on God. Get this, wait quietly. Wait quietly. James points out a revealing fact. Sometimes we have a tendency to run off at the mouth, don't we? When we're irritated, when we're frustrated, when we're tense, when we're under pressure, when things aren't going the way that we want them to go, we can't have them under our control. And he warns us of two things to avoid. The first thing he says to do is don't grumble. If you're going to be quiet about it, you can't grumble about it. Look at verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, why does James talk about grumbling right in the middle of a discussion on patience? Because it's hard to be quiet when you're frustrated, and you certainly aren't being patient when you're frustrated, and you want everyone to know about that, don't you? You want everybody to know about that. Sometimes our attitude is, I'll wait for it, but can I gripe the whole time I'm doing it? Can I complain the whole time I'm waiting? And James says, no. He says, don't grumble. Don't grumble. The second thing James warns us to avoid is don't swear. Don't swear in verse 12. He says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by the earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Does waiting ever tempt you to swear when you're impatient? Are you tempted to swear? Are you frustrated and you feel like cussing? When we let our waiting turn to impatience and our impatience turns to frustration, sometimes we feel like we say things that we shouldn't say or shouldn't have said. James says, don't do it. He says, don't do it by heaven using the Lord's name in vain. Don't do it by earth using earthly profanity. And don't do it by anything else. That would mean probably anything else, any hand gestures or anything else that might come to your mind when you're being impatient waiting. Don't do anything in profanity of heaven and earth or anywhere else. You see, what often happens when we get uptight and we get frustrated over circumstances or problems or people being out of our control is that we take it out on those who are closest to us. We unload on our wives and our husbands and our children and our siblings and our parents. And it's not even their fault. It's not even their fault, but we're frustrated and we're impatient. We displace our anger and we focus it on those who we love the most. And James says, don't do that. Don't do that. Listen to this beautiful passage in the Bible from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. And I'm actually reading it from the Living Bible translation, paraphrase. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase of other translations. But I especially like the way this verse reads there. Listen to what it says. But these things I plan won't happen right away. This is God speaking. They won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. Not a single day. So you wait expectantly. You wait quietly. You don't grumble and gripe about it. And third, wait confidently. And all that he did, Job never lost his confidence. Friends, when the outlook looks bad, you look to God. You look to God. I have a friend here in the church who told me one time that he learned that when you feel like things are, you're walking around and your head's in a haze, you have to lift your head above the clouds. That's profound, isn't it? That's a profound statement. You've heard me say this before, but have you ever flown in a plane in a storm or when it's really gray and cloudy day? Have you ever done it? Because I have. And when you do, you look out the window of the plane, on that day, and it feels like you can't see anything. And sometimes it's even if you let it be a little bit scary. But then the plane does what? It climbs and it goes above the storm and the cloudiness of the day, and everything is sunny and clear. The contrast is amazing. It's absolutely amazing. When it looks bad, you've got to look to God. You lift your head above the clouds. You lift it above the storm. Micah 7:7 says, "As for me, I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me." He certainly will, friends. When you have a problem that's unexplainable, a person that's unchangeable, a circumstance that's uncontrollable, then wait confidently. God is working. How do you wait confidently? Well, still yourself. Don't let your nerves get up. Don't take things into your own hands. Remember, those hands that you're already in are God's, and God's got good hands and strong hands. They won't harm you. They won't hurt you. They're gentle. They're caring. They won't drop you. They won't squash you. He has you in this. He has you. He has all of this situation in his hands. He's working. He's diligent. And he's so very good. There's one final thing that James has us focus on while we're waiting. A very important thing, and it's this. Wait prayerfully. Prayerfully. Listen to what he says in verses 13 through 16. So this is a little further down. We haven't read this yet. Saved it for now, but let's follow on where he goes. He says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Look, friends, don't just wait alone. Don't wait alone. Wait with God by going to him in prayer and by going to other believers, other friends in Christ who are going to pray with you and pray over you. If you're in trouble, pray. And if you're happy, praise. If you're sick, go to the leaders of the church to pray over you, even to anoint you with oil. If sin is the thing that's in your way for moving on, then confess it and be forgiven. James even says that we should confess our sins to each other. Now, why would he say that? Why do we confess to each other? Well, for a couple of reasons. For one, speaking your sin out loud to another believer makes it real. And it makes the challenge to get past it real. And it makes real your desire to be forgiven and to change. Second, it helps you to be accountable. Now you have a friend who can hold you accountable to change. If the thing that's keeping you from moving forward in whatever God has next for you is your own sin, then you're going to need to deal with that first by confessing it to God and to others who will pray for you through it and hold you accountable in changing it. Confessing your sin and changing does one more very important thing. It makes you right with God. That's what the word righteous means. A prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So by praying it or confessing it, it makes you right with God. And James says that the prayers will be powerful and effective in that case. Your weight may be because of your own sin, and you're going to need to pray and confess before you see God's next best for you. Friends, where do you need to develop your patience this morning? Do you have an uncontrollable circumstance in your life right now? Maybe it's your job situation or a financial concern or an illness in some situation. Maybe you have an unchangeable person in your life. And it's frustrating, right? When you keep telling your kids over and over a time to do something, they just don't seem to get it. They don't seem to change in their behavior, whatever age they are. It's frustrating when you want your marriage to work and you feel like you're willing to change, but you don't feel like your spouse is willing to change. It's frustrating when your parent is growing older and the person that you always depended on is now starting to depend on you. Or there's that difficult family member, right? Who, whenever they're around, they cause problems. They're never, ever going to change, right? Maybe you have unexplainable problems. And in your mind, you're just like, this should not be happening. It should not be happening. And you can't do anything to change it. And you can't do anything to stop it. If you could, you would. But you can't, and it's unexplainable. What do you do when you have these kinds of things? Remember what God has said in the book of James. God's in control. God is in control. It may be out of your control. It's not out of God's control. Nothing is beyond his power. And his purpose for your life is far greater than the problem that you're experiencing right now. I don't know what it is that you might be facing or what you might be going through, but I know this. I know that God's good. And he is just so, so very good. And I know that God is faithful. And I also know that he's here today and he's ready for you to pray. That's what I know. So we're going to end today by opening the front as an altar space for anyone that needs to come and to pray. And in a moment, I'm going to invite our lead team members who are here in this worship experience and any prayer warriors that are in the room that are part of our prayer groups or prayer teams. I'm going to invite you to come forward. And in a moment, I'm going to invite folks to come up who feel like they need prayer. I'll have our leaders kind of stand along the aisle or on the sides, wherever it seems to be an appropriate spot. I'm going to invite you then in the closing song for those in the room forward for whatever area they feel like they need to pray, have prayer in their patience and in their waiting. You can come forward on your own. You can pray by yourself. You don't have to talk to anybody else. You can come and confess if that's needed. You can confess to others if you need to do that. You can pair up with somebody else in the room who you're close to pray with you. Or as I said, you can come and one of these leaders will pray for you. I even have anointing oil. If you would like to be anointed and prayed for. And all that is it's just we're believing in the Holy Spirit's presence with you in your situation. And we're asking the Holy Spirit, that's what oil represents, to move in that situation. Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Will any of the lead team members or prayer warriors make their way forward at this time and find a place along the front? I'm going to say a prayer, a closing prayer over all of us as some folks move forward. And then after that, I'll invite forward anybody that would like prayer. Let's pray together. God, you are so very good. And sometimes life is hard. And sometimes in the midst of the hardness, it's like that cloud, that haziness that gets over our vision. And we forget about your goodness. We forget that you're really in control. And life is like that. And it is like that more than once. And we have seasons of cloudiness and seasons of clarity on who you are. Today, God, we want to come before you in areas where we're needing to be patient, needing to wait on you. And we're not even saying, God, that you have to answer us today because we want you to answer in your time. But we want to bring to you those areas of our lives that we've been holding on to, trying to control, that we need to let go of to allow you to control. That we truly are expectant of you and what you will do, whatever it is that we're facing. And God, before I invite folks forward, Lord, lead us now, Holy Spirit, into a time of confession. Those leaders who are along the front, myself, everyone in this room, to take a moment and, Holy Spirit, bring to our minds any area of our life that we need to confess to you, that we can be a prayer who is right with you and have prayers that are powerful and effective. So I'm asking everybody in the room to take a moment in this quietness to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to lead them in anything that they feel they need to confess. And take a moment and confess. Now, friends, as we get ready to do some worship and the music, I'm going to invite you forward to pray and to be prayed for if God's leading you to do that. I invite you to confess to somebody near you if you think that's what God's leading you to do, of any sin that maybe you feel like you need that accountability in, or maybe you'll do that later on today, but just invite you to come to be prayed for. And I just had a thought as I was confessing myself. And it's just simply this. You know, sometimes as a pastor, people want to look on you and your family and think that they got it all together. I wish my family was together like that. And can I just tell you, we are not together. We're together in Jesus, but we don't have it all together. And I've been watching God do a work in my own family. All my kids are adulting right now. It's just this different season. But I'm watching God do a work in our family of learning better communication and seeking from forgiveness from one another and growing in our relationship with God and one another. And often I'm learning from my kids. And, you know, we're not perfect. We're just trying to be faithful. And that's what everyone needs to do. Nobody's telling you, you've got to walk out of here and I'm all perfect today. I'm never going to worry again. I'm never going to have any anxiety over anything. But be faithful. If God's word tells us to come to him and to be prayed for, or to come pray ourselves, if God's word tells us that God's in control and we don't have to be worried about these things, let's be faithful to live into that. Team's going to start us in some singing. I'm going to move down front too. You're welcome to come to any of us or come pray on your own or with somebody else with you. But if God's leading you, come for prayer. Can we thank God for the work that he's done today? Let's thank God. He's working. He's always working. He's always fighting the battle for you. He's already won that battle, and we just need to trust him. We need to rest in him. One of the biggest tactics that the enemy wants to use against us is to make us be afraid. Make us worry about things that we can't even change. And if we worry and we worry and we worry and we rest in fear and rest in fear and rest in fear, you know what happens? We don't move forward. We stay right where we're at. God tells us, do not fear, over and over and over again in his word. What are we afraid of? Our God's already conquered death. He's already conquered hell. He's already conquered your sin and mine. He can take care of all of it. We're fighting a battle that he's already won. What are we doing? Allow him to fight for you. Trust him. He's good. Have a wonderful week. Love you all. God bless.